Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to have a great study. We're going to be talking about many valuable lessons that we can draw from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. The context is talking about widows indeed. And we're going to get into it. We're going to dive into it. We're going to talk about it. But I want you to understand this. We're going to talk about much more than just the widow in this particular context that the church can take care of. We're going to draw lessons from that. Great lessons such as, look at what God expects out of older Christian women. Same thing I do when I cover the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 and Titus 1, 5 through 9. I'm going to do that here with this context. But then there's other lessons. Listen, 25 years ago, I was studying through 1 Timothy, through 2 Timothy, through Titus. And when I came upon this context, it caused me to have great questions about what the church was doing with the money that is collected upon the first day of the week. We're going to get into some of that too as we go through this podcast, because when you're studying this, there's just so much to grab. Let's start with the obvious, the contextual applications, and then we're going to go from there. We're going to springboard into some lessons. And I'm stoked about this. I hope a lot of people will take advantage of this particular study. And this study led me out of error in regard to the work of the Lord's local church. I don't know why it's not taught. I use it frequently in teaching. I wanted to do this podcast. I'm stoked about it. So let's start with talking about widows. And now listen, I got to tell you something that I do sometimes. In fact, when I wrote the title of or one of the titles I was considering for the podcast, I put, "Who does God call widows indeed?" So during this podcast, I might refer to a widow as a window. I even did it typing. I don't know why I get this block in my brain, but every time it happens, I just, what happened there? If I do that, we're not going to talk about windows, computers, or in a house or a car or anything else. We are talking about widows, okay? Under the law of Moses, the Israelites were told not to afflict any widow. Exodus 22:22 says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." They were told to remember being bondmen in Egypt in regard to how they treated their widows. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 says to the children of Israel, "Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge, but thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee from thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing." God said that he would curse those that perverted the judgment of the widows. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, "Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say amen." Well, as you go through the Old Testament and you keep studying about what Israel did and did not do, one of the things that you find in their time of apostasy is they did not take heed to God's law concerning the widows. For example, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them." You got to remember something. We're talking about times different than what we see here in the United States of America. Now, a woman that may be a widow is not as easy of a prey as she was in ancient times. Now, a woman that is a widow can get protection from the courts. Her husband could leave her his property, his finances. He could will that to her, and she'd be protected by law. But in ancient times, the widows were vulnerable. And even among God's people, they were prey towards those that were predatorial in nature. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless." God was sore displeased with those that were creating laws to take advantage of those that could not defend themselves. And we even see it in the first century when Jesus was on earth. Matthew 23:14, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." Mark records in Mark 12:38-40, he said to them in his doctrine, "Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive the greater damnation." Look, those that were supposed to be religious leaders, as well as those that were to be civil leaders, and within the children of Israel under the law of Moses, both were in the same role very often. They took advantage of widows, and not just widows, but that's our subject matter for today. They took advantage of them. So when we come into the New Testament, there are instructions. If you followed with me through the book of James, you saw in James 1:26-27, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And if you remember when we looked at that in context, you had Jewish Christians in the time period of Acts 8, 9, 10, 11 that were scattered. And this instruction was about, hey, you Christians, individual saints, individuals in Christ, you need to look after your widows. And you see, even before that time period, in Acts chapter 6, that when there was a neglecting of the widows, there were certain men appointed to look after them, to make sure that they were taken care of. God does not want the widows among his people to be neglected. What we're going to see today is he doesn't leave this general. By the time you come to this letter, 1 Timothy, God is going to give further specific details about when the church, and I'll talk about this more as we go through our podcast, by the church, meaning the collective body, when the church should get involved, what widows should do when they're younger. We're going to see in our lesson that the younger widows should remarry, have children, guide the house, etc. From the instructions, though, that we're going to talk about, we're going to glean much more information than just when the church should step in. We're going to be looking at the type of woman that ought to exist older in age, who has been in Christ for a period of time, how her fruit ought to show forth, and how she has conducted her life. Remember, God teaches us in the context of false prophets, but the principle applies broadly as well. In Matthew 7:20, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." When you look at somebody's life who has been in Christ, what does their conduct say as they are aging? So the widow indeed. We're going to start off by simply reading 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. The text says, "Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed, and listen, that just means verily or in truth, okay? She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow, be taken into the number under 60 years old, that's 60 years, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So let's unpack these, for lack of better terms, qualifications. A widow indeed is a woman who is desolate, meaning solitary, left alone. She doesn't have children. She doesn't have family. Back when the children of Israel were in sin, and as God was telling them about their future, in Isaiah 49:21, then shall they say in thine heart, who hath begotten me thee, seeing I've lost my children and am desolate, a captive, moving to and fro, who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? The reason I'm bringing that verse, it contextually has nothing to do with widows. But it's the children of Israel. I've lost my children. I'm desolate. I'm alone. That's what it means to be desolate. Now, as we go through these qualifications, she has brought up children. So I want you to consider how something has had to have gone really bad for her to be without children. She's brought them up. Something has happened that has left her desolate. Okay? So this isn't talking about a woman who has a large family that could take care of her. When we get, let the church relieve those that are widows indeed, a widow indeed has to be desolate. Second of all, she trusts in God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and contextually, this is talking about a wife who is married to a man who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is not a Christian. And in talking about how she's to behave herself to be an example for her husband to see of godliness, says in 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. How does this have anything to do with trusting in God? Look at Hebrews 11:11 when we think about Sarah. Because a godly Christian woman is going to look at someone like Sarah as a pattern. Hebrews 11:11 says, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, Sarah trusted in God. So what did Sarah do? She obeyed God's instructions. So what is a widow indeed going to do? Her life, the fruit of her conduct, is going to show that she has trusted in God. Another qualification, continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. I want you to think about Anna in Luke 2:36-38. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, part of this is she's a prophetess. So we don't want to go too far in saying a widow indeed exactly patterns her life after Anna. But the idea of her being a woman of prayer night and day, simply meaning she continues to pray. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Or as 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18 says, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me give you a simple indicator that this woman continues instant in prayer. You have her to your home. You take her out to eat, or whatever the case may be. And whenever the food gets put on the table, she just starts eating. You know something about her then. She's not a person of prayer. I've seen people, and it's thankfully been a long time, but I've seen people who profess to be Christians who don't pray before they eat. And knowing that, God expects such. And this is just an illustration, right? Just an illustration. But you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where there were those that were speaking lies and hypocrisy, commanding to abstain from meats. And God said through Paul to Timothy in verses 4 and 5, 1 Timothy 4, every creature of God is good and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If somebody's not praying before they eat, they're not praying at other times. You can see that fruit in that simple little illustration. So as you're looking at a woman and you're trying to decipher whether or not she is a woman of prayer, whether or not she continues in prayer, there's going to be simple indicators like that. This woman has to be at least 60 years old. That's huge. So that we understand this, every other qualification can be met. If she's 48 years old, the church is not supposed to take charge of caring for her on a continual basis. Even if she meets every one of these other qualifications, God specified she has to be 60 years old. If she's younger, she's to be refused. Remember, we read that 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11. She has to be 80 years old, according to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 9. She has to be married once. Now listen, this doesn't mean that it's sinful for a widow to remarry. I mean, we see that there in 1 Timothy 5:11. A young widow is to remarry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now listen, that only in the Lord means in accordance with his will. Just like Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I've heard people use 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 to say a widow can only marry a Christian. That would be inconsistent even with the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where you have those that are married to unbelievers and verses 12 through 14, and they're to remain with them so long as that unbeliever is willing to remain with them. Don't get that wrong. But a widow indeed, she can be 65 years old and meet all these other qualifications. But if she's been married more than once, she doesn't meet 1 Timothy 5:9, having been the wife of one man. Same thing with men that are going to be elders, right? The husband of one wife. So we see, as is the case here, with a widow indeed. We can't change these qualifications. This is who God says is a widow indeed. She is well reported of. In Acts 16, not a widow, but just another case of illustration here. Acts 16, 1 and 2, Paul comes to Derbe and Lystra, and there's a certain disciple there named Timothy, or Timotheus, the text says, son of a certain woman, was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So do the saints have good things to say about her? Well reported of for what? Good works. You see, just like the judgment day, where Jesus is going to look at the works of an individual to value that reward, Matthew 16, 27, the same is true with how a Christian is to be judged on earth by the fruit of their doings, by their good works. Titus 3, 8, this is a faithful saying. These things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, listen to that language. To maintain good works. Same point made in verse 14 of Titus 3. Let us also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. A faithful 60 plus year old godly woman who can be taken care of as a widow indeed has to have a continued record of good works. She's not retired. She hasn't said, I'm done working for God. She continues to work for God. She has to have brought up children. So a barren woman, or a woman who has been married and has meets all these other qualifications but has not had children, doesn't meet the qualifications. 2 Timothy 1:5, when we think about bringing up children, Paul says to Timothy about his mother and grandmother, he says, whom I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I'm persuaded of thee. Now continue to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, and remember what we read in Acts 16, 1 and 2, his father was a Greek. His mother and grandmother, they're Jews. And what did they do for Timothy? 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So she has brought up children, meaning she's been an instructor of those children, just like Timothy's mother and grandmother. We can also look at Titus chapter 2. What do the older women teach the younger women? So when we think about what it means to bring up children and just other just simple basic things about what women are to do, Titus 2, 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Brought up children isn't just she had children and they reached adulthood. It is about how she has brought up those children. Has she instructed them? Has she loved them? Has she shown good conduct to them? Another qualification, lodging strangers. In Acts 16, let's talk about Lydia here for a moment. Verses 13 through 15, it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by Riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. Lodging strangers. Like Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for that thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And by the way, look at the verse before that and after that. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. The strangers here are brethren you don't know. And here's something that's missing from the knowledge of a lot of people that think they're Bible students. This is not having somebody over for dinner. Lodging strangers is the hospitality work that is spoken of here in this context. That's a big difference from just inviting somebody over for a meal. It's not all that difficult to have somebody over for a meal. It is a whole different work to have somebody live with you who has been there. And look, this matters. So many things that people do, I was just kind of venting to Katrina, if you don't know, that's my wife, this morning about how people look at the Bible as though it's written for modern day people in America. And they read scriptures as though those applications are coming upon people in modern day America. And when you're reading the Bible like that, you're learning nothing. You have zero knowledge of the Bible. You can quote Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22. And I'm telling you, if you think it applies the same way today as it did then, you're an absolute ignorant person. Because these things were different in the first century. So take into consideration, for example, 2 John. It's written to an elect lady, 2 John 1:1. And she is being told about those that might come with another doctrine. So what happens in the first century is this. Hey, tangent time, okay? Yes, we love it. I'm in teaching mode. Got to roll here. When preachers went preaching in the first century, they didn't have hotel reservations. They didn't have all the supplies that they needed for weeks or months on end. They didn't fly into a city. They were traveling. When Jesus sent the apostles out before the Great Commission, as it's called, he told them in Matthew 10, verse 10 through 12, verses 9 through 12, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And in whatsoever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. If you continue to read down to verse 14, if the house be worthy, he's not talking about the physical structure, he's talking about those in that household, let your peace come upon it. If it be not holy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Point being this, those that were out preaching the gospel were dependent not only for wages, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, but for lodging in those cities and towns that they were passing through. So with that in mind, coming back to the point of 2 John that's written to a lady, an older lady, an elect lady, 2 John 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, simply meaning the teaching of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both Father and Son. If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ is the contextual point, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that bid him Godspeed is to take over his evil deeds. Why is this instruction written this way? Because those that were coming preaching were living with those they were teaching during the time they were in those towns, villages, cities, whatever. Well, listen, a widow indeed has lodged individuals like this. She has had them stay there. And when you're talking about a stranger, lodging strangers, my wife and I have lodged preachers over the years, but we've also had people live with us for months that we never met in the flesh. One young lady who wanted to obey the gospel lived with us for, I can't remember how long, half a year or so, might have been longer, I don't know. And I didn't know anything about her other than she was from Oregon. Bought her a plane ticket, flew her in, and she lived with us for a period of time. Another young man from Louisiana in a similar manner. Let me tell you something. That's difficult work. It's difficult work because you have somebody in your home that upsets the balance of everything that's going on in your home. It's a budgetary crisis at times. Both individuals that lived with me for a period of time, we took care of their health needs and other things that came upon them on the income that I got as an evangelist. And that took away from my children. That took away from my wife. That took away from me and my household. But ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to have lodged strangers. And you look at a widow indeed, it was in the first century much more common and therefore easier to see that fruit then than it is now. That makes this instruction, it doesn't change it. It doesn't void it. You can't say the instruction's voided because the opportunity hasn't arisen. It's still there. She's not a widow indeed if she's not lodged strangers. Okay? You've got to take that into consideration. We can't just ignore it. It just doesn't happen today. We also have to take into consideration that was much more common then than it is now. Just as today, it is much more unlikely that an older sister in Christ is going to be desolate than it was then. Then versus now is different. So we have to take all these things in stride, still have to apply them, but we have to understand them and the differences of the time. A lot of men are going to have life insurance policies. I have a life insurance policy so that if something happens to me, my wife, at least for a period of time, would not be a burden even upon my son who would take care of her, etc. That life insurance policy is going to expire in the future, but for the time being, I have it in place. However, hopefully she would never need to be a widow indeed, because I want to come back to the fact that that would mean she's desolate. What's happened to my boys? Both of them. One of them, I know, but look, what's happened? What's gotten things so dire? This woman brought up children. She's lodged strangers. How about washing the saints' feet? Again, this is something that has a whole different application then than it does now. Men don't travel now. Women don't travel now by foot and across deserts like we have here in El Paso. People are driving to my house. They're not walking to my house. Well, back in ancient times, you see examples like 1 Samuel 25:40 and 41. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So at the very least, we're going to have to ask, has this widow indeed, if she is a widow indeed, has she been hospitable? Not just lodging, but taking care of the needs of those staying with her. 1 Peter 4:8-9. Every Christian, right? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Not just come over for dinner, but let me take care of you when you need that. Add to that the qualification of relieving the afflicted. Consider Phoebe in Romans 16:1-2. I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she has of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Has this woman relieved the afflicted saints? When you look back at the pattern of her, is she part of the support of brethren or not? Then to summarize those qualifications, to have diligently followed every good work. Like Colossians 1:10, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increased knowledge of God. Not just doing it, but diligently following and being fruitful. Now let's come to some of the other things that fit into this. The first responsibility, clearly in this context, belongs to the family of a widow. Okay? And I want you to think about, and again, it doesn't have a direct application, but I want you to think about how Jesus, when he's on the cross, was concerned about the care of his mother. In John 19, 25 through 27, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, notice this language, that disciple took her unto his home. I don't know where Joseph is. I don't know why Jesus gave this responsibility to, quote unquote, the disciple whom he loved. We could speculate. We're not going to do that. Could this have been one of his brothers in the flesh? Could have been. Whatever the case, before the death of Jesus, he wants to know Mary is going to be taken care of. Doesn't that project forward in what we're reading here? That the family members of these widows need to look after her? Is Joseph dead here? I don't know. Again, no speculation, just the principle, okay? Ruth was a widow herself. And you know what she did? She cared for her mother-in-law. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said to her, Go, my daughter. And Ruth does just that. She, you know, you go down to verse 18, she took up and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. It's look, she's caring for her mother-in-law. Remember that Old Testament command that's repeated in the New Testament? Ephesians 6, 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's commonly understood, even among evil people, family relations taking care of each other. Think about how Jesus illustrated that in Matthew 7, 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Family takes care of family. Now, this becomes complicated because the other thing that happens in Christ is sometimes families get separated because one has obeyed the gospel, and that causes division. In Matthew 10, 34 through 39, just to say, hey, this can be complicated. Jesus said, Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter-in-law against her mother, the daughter against her mother, and then the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. He goes on to say, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Sometimes our family become enemies because of Christ. So sometimes this is going to be a difficult dilemma about what do I do to take care of this widow who is in my family? And you're going to have to judge that based upon the circumstances. There are scriptural instructions about having to withdraw yourself from erring brothers and sisters. So if this is an erring brother and sister, and you go to other scriptures, there's going to be complicated things that come into play. Like in 1 Corinthians 5 with the fornicator, when that fornicator is marked and made note of, as the context uses that word, and he's put away from among the saints, as 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 13 says, in that context, you're not even permitted to eat with that individual, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. So certainly this can become complicated in how to carry out what family members take care of, and you're going to have to individually deal with each of those situations as they arise. I am in no way capable to project an answer to every situation and would not dare to try, because I know that people don't tend to correctly apply things specifically the way the scriptures say, let alone how I might give an illustration in a podcast. So moving on, what about she that liveth in pleasure? And that means she has led a voluptuous life, meaning she has given herself over to sensual gratifications. That woman is dead. Now, when you look at what that means in the scriptures, I'll draw your mind. And if you're not familiar with this, just hit pause and read Luke 15, 11 through 32. And you will see what this means and how the Father refers to His Son who went to the world. In Luke 15, 24, He says, "This my Son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So talking about she that liveth in pleasure is dead, that means she's spiritually dead. She's in sin. Same thing in verse 32. "This thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." She's dead, she's lost, she's in sin. Another context from which we can arrive at a great definition is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where the Gentiles in Ephesus were told, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Being dead just means that, in sin, lost, separate from God. This woman who is leading that voluptuous life, she's living in pleasure, is disobeying the commands of God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." She's indulging in those things. She's not abstaining. When we look at the instruction to be blameless in Philippians 2, 14 through 16, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." If you followed our series on 2 Peter, we talked about this in 2 Peter 3:10 through 14, about being blameless, and how when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns to destroy the earth and judge all the people from the beginning until that day, He expects His people to be blameless. Now let's talk about the younger widows who are told to remarry. And there's some great lessons here. Okay? From the widow indeed, we learn what a woman ought to look like older in life. What we're going to talk about now is the dangers that exist for young women. And listen, times have changed. Now we live in times of social media. We live in times where it is just super easy to fall into the things that Paul warns about and brings up. Think about the younger widows refused, for when they began to wax wanton against Christ, they'll marry. One of the things that you see in verse 13 is that these young unmarried women learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. How about this? Scrolling Instagram, Facebook, Snapchat, and whatever else is out there. Not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So let's talk about these things, okay? When they wax wanton, meaning when they feel the impulses of those sexual desires, these young ladies are going to sin in that state. Doesn't Paul address this in general in 1 Corinthians 7 for both men and women? He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. But the husband, and likewise also the husband, hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say therefore the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And the idea there is to burn in lust. So the younger women, when they have sexual desire, go get married. If they don't go get married, it's going to lead to fornication. In addition, they are to get married so that they don't become tattlers or silly women. I want you to think about the silly women in 2 Timothy 3:1 through 7. Text says, this also know in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now notice this. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, man. The younger women become easy targets when they are tattlers. They become easy targets for other people. They become a person who's doing silly things. If you look at the word tattlers in the Greek, phloaros, look it up, Strong number 5397. I do not profess to be a Greek scholar. Thayer's dictionary says of persons uttering or doing silly things, babbling of things foolish, trifling, vain. Silly women, okay? They're going about getting in trouble. They're busybodies. Listen, all Christians need to mind their own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you study to be quiet, do your own business, work with your own hands as we command you. If you're all up in everybody else's business, you're not busy enough. You need to get busy. So these younger women are told to do just that. Get married and get busy. To have children, to manage the household, manage their families. Think about Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth the house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Women are busy. Think about the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. Let me turn to my Bible here and read this to you. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 10 through the end of the book. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She rides also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candleth goeth out not by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. Her hands hold the distaff. She stretch out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen, selleth it, delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household. Eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There you got it. Real simple. That is not the ideal. That is the expectation. She's not idle. She's going to be helped by the Lord's church. She needs to have proven herself as a widow indeed. If she's younger, she needs to get remarried, and then she's never going to be a widow indeed, right? Because she'll have more than one husband. But then she needs to be the virtuous woman. So apply that both to the widow indeed, as well as the younger women that get remarried. Don't eat the bread of idleness. Did you catch that in Proverbs 31:27? I want you to think about something. A married woman is under the authority of her husband. Ephesians 5:22-25, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and is Christ the head of the church, and he is the Savior of their body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands out there, here's an application. Don't let your wife eat the bread of idleness. Make sure she has things within the household to do so that she doesn't have the opportunity to be caught up in the silliness of an idle woman. Now, all of this comes back in the context of 1 Timothy 5. To the fact that some already have turned after Satan. They either didn't remarry and do what they should have, or they're not following the life, the pattern of a godly woman. And then the conclusion, and listen, we're not nearing the end of our applications yet, but just the conclusion of this context. The church is not to be charged except for those that are widows indeed. When it's talking about the church, we're talking about the collective body. If you don't understand this, because I've heard a lot of people err, where two or three gathered in my name, that's not the church. Unless the church is three members. I want you to think about Matthew 18:15-20, which includes what I just said. Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's two members of a congregation from what we're going to read, okay? It's not the church yet. In verse 16, if he'll not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is four or five members of the church. It's still not the church. Verse 17, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. What's the church? The whole assembly. If you neglect to hear the church, let him be that he is a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they may ask, let it be done for them, my Father's in heaven. For where two or three gather together my name, there am I in the midst of them. The two or three doesn't make the church. The two or three constitutes the scriptural requirement that has long been in place regarding witnesses, going all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 17:6, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he be worthy of death, be put to death. By the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. And this going all the way forward, even talking about receiving accusations against an elder in 1 Timothy 5:19, has to be two or three witnesses. The church is the collective body. And again, unless that congregation is five members or three members or four, the church is the church when you're talking about all the members in collective action. The church, meaning the collective body, and by implication, the only way the church is authorized to take up funds is upon a free will offering on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-4. And I say, free will offering, because when you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapters 8 and 9 are talking about the instruction in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Nobody, because the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, the New Testament talks about this free will offering on the first day of the week. Then the congregation collectively has funds. When the congregation collectively uses those funds, it's called fellowship. Let me use this same context of 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 4 says, praying with us with much entreaty that we receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. It is fellowship. When the Lord's funds, when that which collected upon the first day of the week is used. And this matters, because we're to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather approve them, Ephesians 5:11. Oh, now, this is where I want this podcast to take on kind of a different course as we work towards near the end of it. We use 1 Corinthians 16. We take up a collection. I'm going to give you some scripture references. For the sake of time, I'm not going to go through them and read them, but so that you might know, you can hit pause after every reference, look it up, or you can write it down. Or if you want to know later, I'm starting this about 56 minutes and 40 seconds in, okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you find the authority, if you read down from verses 1 through 14, for the support of those that preach the gospel. To be very clear, the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18, was sending funds to the Apostle Paul. For example, when Paul was preaching and teaching and working with and writing to the church in Corinth, he says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So he collectively was aided by congregation. So again, that's 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 18, and then 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. In regard to elders, so preachers slash evangelists can receive funds from the church. Elders, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, are worthy of their reward or higher as well. What we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 is the only widows that can be cared for from those funds are widows indeed. And then in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, we see the congregation in Corinth being told to fulfill what they were told to do in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, which was to send funds from the collection on the first day of the week to the church in Jerusalem. That is all the New Testament has to say about what collection can be taken of and used as a congregation. Now, traditionalism. I have pulled up a website, and what I did is I searched Church of Christ plus budget plus bulletin. And I come up with the New Braunfels Church of Christ. That is NEWBRAUNFELS Church of Christ. It's www.nbchurchfamily.org. And then their budget. And for some reason, it's not letting me see the whole. Okay. nbchurchfamily.org/ budget, B-U-D-G-E-T. As I sit here right now, Monday the 28th of April, they have on this page the 2025 budget. It is long. It has a whole lot more than supporting evangelists, elders, widows indeed, or truly needy saints. For one, the way they've collected money are from some foundation that they get $18,000. And listen, they put this online, so I'm not sharing something that they don't make public. And then their weekly offering, unbelievable amount, $742,927.63. This is their 2025 operating budget, okay? They have other types of income, caring and sharing, $20,000. Children's change jar, $1,500. Children/youth events, $22,000. The gym rental, $25,000. Wednesday night meals, $1,500. For a total of $70,000, bringing their total income to $830,927.63. You read of nothing except the weekly offering in the New Testament from this. It's crazy. So their expenses, they have building upkeep and repairs, $53,800. I want you to hear me here. Hear me. I'm going to keep going through this budget. And I understand not all churches do everything that's here, but a lot of churches out there are doing a lot of what's here, okay? I want you to hear what we just studied in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. The congregation has to tell a 48-year-old faithful sister in Christ who is a widow that they cannot continually provide for her monetary care. She has to go to her family or get remarried, both, whatever. But churches are doing things like what we're about to read here, okay? What we're here. Building upkeep and repairs, $53,800. God says, tell a 48-year-old woman no. Do you really think he wants you to be fixing a building with $53,800 of his dollars? Then there's bank fees. They pay $1,500 according to this budget in bank fees. Then they have an office, a Cornell office lease. Apparently they're renting somewhere, $18,600. Then they have accounting fees, $10,000, and legal fees of $500. Unbelievable. They pay disability insurance, $1,500. They lease equipment for $10,000. They've spent $1,500 in flowers. They have $3,500 going towards groundskeeping. They pay somebody's vehicle insurance for $3,000. Building insurance for $28,000. Then they pay for a minister's conference for Shane, $1,000, for YM, for $1,000, and $1,000 for Victor. Then they have subcategories here that total in $7,500 for conferences, $10,000 for office supplies, then employee health insurance, $20,400, Intuit payroll services, $1,800. $27,229.64 in taxes, $415,000 in wages. They pay $2,500 for a safety team, and Spectrum gets $16,800 for their campus and office. Their total telephone is $3,000. Their utilities are $50,000. Vehicle upkeep, $6,500. Website, $5,250. Workers' comp, $4,500. Total administration operations of $702,410.72. Wait, what about their children's ministry? Child check-in gets $1,000. Church events gets $1,750. Curriculum gets $1,800. NB Kids Summer Fun. I mean, I'm done. I just can't. Unbelievable. Look, y'all. They spend $10,600 on food called fellowship. In the Bible, food is not called fellowship. Fellowship is a spiritual relationship between God and faithful saints. Go read your Bible, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Then they have good works, caring and sharing, $44,000. That's not in the Bible. Central Texas Children's Home, $4,500, not in the Bible. First Footing, not in the Bible, $4,000. Grief Ministry, not in the Bible, $1,850. I ought to send them a bill. They're giving me some grief. Meals, $1,500. The holiday funeral meals. SOS Food Bank, what's the Morse code for SOS? $3,600. When is it? Oh, my goodness. It just goes on. Folks, I'm just done. I can't keep doing this. I know not all churches out there have that. I mean, what was that, like 8 minutes of stuff I was reading? And there's a lot more. Go look it up. I gave you the website. Go look it up. Insane. You mean to tell me that God says you can only help a woman if she's 60 years old and meets all these qualifications, and you think he wants any of that happening with the funds collector on the first day of the week? If you think that's so, Satan has more knowledge and understanding and spirituality than you. He pays more reverence to God. You're a crook. Those churches out here that are doing stuff like this, they're crooks. They're stealing from God. What do you think that's going to look like? But it's a tradition. Yes, it is a tradition. And you want to know what happens with tradition? Mark chapter 7, 6 through 13, Jesus said, "Well, as Isaiah prophesied of hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as washing pots, cups, and many such things you do." And he said to them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." You know what happens when you keep tradition? Verse 13 says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered men." And you know what these people do? They call that good works. God says, don't give this godly 48-year-old woman money on a continual basis out of the funds collected on the first day of the week. But you're cutting grass with that money. You're buying coloring books. You're carpeting buildings. You're purchasing real estate. Come on, people. Come on. You're out there buying groceries for somebody that God doesn't hear in prayer, an alien sinner. Y'all realize that God doesn't hear sinners, right? John 9:31, the blind man says there, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. How's that blind man know that? How's that blind man know that? Come on. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." You take up these funds in the name of the Lord. You put them in his treasury. You take from him and give them to the people that he doesn't even hear in prayer. While the Bible tells you to tell 48-year-old faithful sister in Christ, a 59 and three-quarter-year-old faithful sister in Christ, "We can't help you right now." Come on, people. What about this church budget? What about this church budget? What about all these leftover funds? What about these churches that got millions of dollars in the bank? Why not use it for the limited, qualified things God says? You only have the money because you're not using it the right way. You know what the Bible does for us? You know what the Holy Spirit has done for us? The Lord tells us every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I'll pull this back up again. I just scroll down a little bit. Where in the Bible you find Wednesday night meals, Bible bowl, divorce care, ladies refresh, ladies retreat, ladies Sunday class, ladies Tuesday Bible study, $5,500 towards these types of things? Where in the Bible do you find youth events? Youth events that you can spend $23,500 of the money that belongs to God. You know, when somebody says they're going to give to the Lord, when they purposed in their heart that language that we saw over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that money belongs to the Lord. When it's in your hands, when it's under your control, it's yours. When you purpose it to God, it belongs to Him. How do we know that? Ananias and Sapphira, go read it, Acts 5, 1 through 11. Peter told Ananias in verse 4, while it remained, that is the money he got that he purposed to give. While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing, lying in the heart? That was not lied unto men, but unto God. There's a lot of people out there traditionally disobeying God. Listen, from 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 through 16, you learn that God does not want the church to be involved in all these monetary schemes. He is strict and clear about what widows can be cared for from the quote-unquote church budget. And as we talked about in 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17, the scriptures thoroughly furnish us unto all good works. If it's a good work, you'll turn in your Bible and you'll read about it. Now I want to come back full circle. The Lord cares about His widows. Psalm 146, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked He turneth upside down. From 1 Timothy 5, there's a lot of lessons, verses 3 through 16 that we've covered. What's expected of women, about marriage, even talk about men, make sure you're making your wife so she's not some silly woman out there, idle, getting into trouble. God has provided the means whereby young women can stay out of trouble. Guide the house. You'll be busy. As we look at this text, it also draws to us that God limits what can be done by funds collected in His name. We need to make sure we're following His will. I'm going to conclude with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Get out your Bible. When you want to do something and you want to call it good, make sure that God calls it good. And don't think, well, I'm just going to find a verse that says do good and I'm going to start subcategorizing what that may be. That long list, probably a lot of you listening to this podcast, blow your mind of what that church is doing with the money that they've collected on the first day of the week. All their operating expenses, all these crazy things, getting close to $1 million a year that they're spending money on, senior banquets, all these crazy, absurd, lunatic things. But when you make that first deviation outside of what God has authorized, you might as well go as far and even further than they have gone. Because there's no difference. When you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. James 2:10. Hope this has been a good study for you. Whew. Great text. Many lessons. Hey, and listen, there's meat left on that bone. Turn in that Bible in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, and you go pick off what I left there. Learn and grow from it. I'm thankful that you listen. You can go to my website, wordsoftruth.net. You can contact me from there. You can even do so anonymously if you'd so like to. If you've got some requests, questions, you can call me or anonymously let me know, and I'll do my best to get to it in a timely manner. Again, if you haven't picked up on this as of right now, I'm just down to a Tuesday podcast. Could pick up at any point in time, so keep watching. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back next Tuesday. Until then, thank you and goodbye.